Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Good morning. It's good to be together, yes? All right. Next weekend, Pastor Rob kicks off our Christmas Classics teaching series, which leads us right into our Christmas Eve, Christmas at the Vineyard services. And I heard some research this week. It's a good reminder. These stats normally don't change from year to year. Go something like this. One out of every two people who routinely do not attend church or don't really even give much thought about any kind of relationship with God, one out of two people in that category would come to a Christmas service if someone they knew invited them. So that means if you grab one invitation, statistically speaking, you got a 50-50 shot, right? But if you grab two, statistical success is waiting for you. So these invitations, success is waiting for you at the info areas. Grab as many of these as you would like to invite folks to Christmas at the Vineyard. I begin our teaching this weekend with this question. Are you currently the ideal you? Another way to ask the question would be this: how much growth or maturity is required to go from the person you are today to the perfect version of you? What is the distance between where you are and where you want to be? Have I discouraged you yet? Way to go, Eric, in the first 30 seconds, right? Sometimes we look at the distance between who we currently are today and what we know would be the perfect version of us. We look at that distance, and the distance can be intimidating, or it can suck the hope out of us sometimes. And so what I hope to do this weekend is kind of reinvigorate everybody with a little bit of encouragement and hope. Do you know how to throw a sarcastic pity party? How do you do that? What does that sound like? Aww, let's all practice together. Aww. Okay, I'm going to share something personal about my life, and then I would like for you to throw me a sarcastic pity party. Are you ready? Okay. Not yet. I haven't even shared it yet. It does not matter how out of shape or physically unfit I allow myself to get, I never really gain any weight. Some of you want to chuck something at me right now, don't you? It's true. I am currently within 15 pounds of the weight that I was at when I graduated high school. Now, here's the deceptive part of this. You look at someone slender like me, and you might automatically assume, well, slender person means that that person is probably in good physical fitness, in good shape, right? Well, that is not true, and I was reminded of that a few months ago. I was walking into my house from my car with one of my daughters, and I don't remember what I was carrying, but it was not heavy. It was like a 2-pound bag of something from a store. I mean, this is not something heavy. I didn't injure myself. I didn't do anything that I can remember. I had no like symptoms of anything. I'm just walking into my house, and next thing I know, boom, I drop on the kitchen floor like a sack of potatoes. Like my lower back did something, and I was in excruciating pain, and I could not move. I'm like, what in the world is going on? So I military crawl to the family room, because in our family room, we have one of those little, it's called like a flex tens machine, like an electrode stem, like little portable thing. And so you put the little pads on, you know, and it just like stimulates your muscles. And so I'm laying on my family room floor in extreme pain with this thing on my back for like 20 minutes. I'm like, okay, what do I need to do? Because this doesn't seem to be helping. It seems to be getting worse. So then I have this thought, well, I should just crawl up the stairs and go to my bathroom where we have a jetted tub in our bathroom. So like, certainly that would probably help, right? And so I'm thinking, going upstairs, I didn't realize at this point, but going up those stairs was going to cause me a lot of problems in about a little bit later on in this story. So I go up the stairs, sit in the tub for a while. I'm like, man, this is not getting better. Like, it's getting worse. I'm in a lot of pain. So now my wife's like, what do you want to do? I'm like, I don't know. Maybe I'll just go, I know what we'll do. Let's call Teladoc. We have this app through our health insurance provider where you can contact a doctor on the phone immediately. So that's awesome, right? And so you're hoping you're going to call the doctor and he's going to prescribe you like muscle relaxers and painkillers. And he says, I can't prescribe that over the phone. The only thing I can do is prescribe you some steroids maybe. And so my wife goes to, the pharmacy. She's out. I'm laying on the bed. And while while I'm waiting for her to come back, now my calves start cramping up, my quads, my hamstrings, like everything in my lower body is like seizing and cramping. Have you ever had a cramp? Like it was my entire lower body. Like I was in so much pain and I have no idea what's going on. And so my wife comes back and she knows I have a pretty high pain tolerance, and she looks at my face, she's like, whoa, we need to get you to the hospital. I'm gonna call an ambulance. I'm like, you do not call an ambulance. So, you know, I'm thinking about what can we do, right? So I take one of the steroid pills. I'm like, okay, what could this be? Electrolytes? I'm drinking Gatorade. I'm eating bananas. Like, I'm going through my file of everything I know to do. And it's just getting worse and worse. And so finally, at a certain point, I say, Deanne, call the health insurance company and find out how much an ambulance costs. I'm that guy worrying about money while I'm in extreme pain. Okay, we decide this. Just back the minivan out of the driveway, open the side door, and if you come out my front door, it's like, you know, you just come down the steps and you're right on the driveway. So I'm like, I'll try to crawl down the stairs, which leads right to our front door. Maybe I can crawl to the minivan and you can take me to the hospital, thus avoiding the ambulance charge, right? So I'm crawling backwards down the stairs, and it's so bad. And I get to like the next to the bottom stair, and finally it's too much. I can't move another inch. And I tell Deanne, I'm like, now at this point I'm like 6 feet from the minivan. So I'm like so close to success, right? So I'm like, you gotta call the ambulance, right? So the ambulance comes, they pick me up, put me on. By the way, they come into my house and they say, how you doing this evening? Is that answer ever good for the paramedics? They put me on the stretcher, which was a lot of pain. So, you know, they take me to the hospital, and, you know, they give me all the right drugs, and they run all the right tests. They do blood work. They run all the scans. They do everything. Now, here is the diagnosis that I received. And I was in the hospital for a day and a half. Like, they thought they were just going to give me a lot of drugs and eventually discharge me, but I ended up in there for a day and a half. Here is the diagnosis. Mr. Ferris, you have a bad case of weak and out-of-shape-itis. There was nothing acutely or particularly wrong with me, except I had just allowed myself to get out of shape enough that I think my body finally just said, hey man, you gonna pay attention to me every once in a while or not? So now I'm glad to say that was several months ago, and today I'm getting in better and better physical shape because I've been working with a personal trainer. But to quote a 90s ska band of the Supertones, who I am is in between who I was and who I wanna be. There is a process involved of getting better physically. And the same is true with you and what God is doing in your life. You are currently today involved in a process. God is engaged with you in a process, and you are somewhere in between who you were and who you want to be. None of us are perfect today, right? But we're involved in this process. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says it this way. I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Two very obvious things in that verse. Number one, God is doing a good work in you. Whether you are aware of it or not, God is doing a good work in you. And the second obvious thing here is, he's never gonna give up. You might be sitting here today and you have given up, or you're ready to give up, and you're wondering if God is still doing a good work in your life. Can I tell you, based on what this verse is saying, is God has begun a good work in you, and he is going to carry it on to completion until the day you see Jesus face to face. God is never going to give up on you. You might want to give up on yourself today, but God is never going to give up on you. Now you ask the question, well, what is it that God is doing in my life? I wouldn't presume to know the specifics of what God is doing in your individual life, but I do know one thing. It's a process. Whatever God is doing in your life, it's a process. I mean, that verse says he began a good work, and he's going to bring it to a completion on the day that you see Jesus face to face. So in other words, you are involved in this lifelong process of God continuing this good work that he's doing in you. One day it will be perfected when you see Jesus face to face, but you will not reach that perfection on this side of eternity. So we are all involved in this lifelong process. Now, I told you I've been working with this personal trainer, and it's been really encouraging. It was a little bit perplexing at first, because when I started talking to him, you know, we had all these conversations about where I was and what I wanted to accomplish, and And for the first 2 weeks, he gave me these small little exercises to do 2 times a week for 5 minutes. I'm like, really? Like, that's all you want me to do 2 times a week for 5 minutes? He's like, yeah. Now, you need to do them correctly, but 2 times a week for 5 minutes, and then in 2 weeks, come back. Okay, so I come back, I did those. Now, over the course of several months, he just keeps adding these small little tweaks, like small little changes to my behavior, small little changes to the exercises, and it feels like almost nothing to me. Honestly, like, that's it. Like, you know, like when you want to make change, you want someone like, it needs to be hard, it needs to be difficult, right? Well, he's like doing it from the totally opposite. He's like, I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to just continue to make progress. Now, he used this, I was with him again on Friday, and he used a word, and I'm like, that is a great word, and so I want to share it with you. I would like all of you to behold the power of tweakology. He said, I said, that's, because he was talking to me about just changing my grip slightly on one exercise, and it would use all these different muscles. And he said, it's tweakology. We're just making small tweaks. And by making small tweaks to your behavior and your lifestyle and the way you're exercising, nothing massive ever at one time, but just these small tweaks, you start to make this progress and you stay encouraged, right? This is the way it is with Jesus. Listen, it's just one small step at a time and another small step and another small step. And then you look back over the last few months or the few years and you go, wow, look at all the progress I have made. Now, this is very different than what most of us do. This is why if you are a member at any kind of fitness club or gym, you're ticked off in January because there's the thousands of people that say, I'm going to radically change my life this year. No, you are not. Come February, you will not be in that gym anymore. Some of us, when we are fed up with our sin or our rebellion against God and it's brought bad results in our lives, what do? We pray to God, God, would you forgive me? And there might even be tears in our eyes. And instead of just trusting that God is loving and will forgive us, we add a promise to our prayer. God, if you will forgive me, starting tomorrow, I will be different. No, you will not. You will not today make one decision that's going to radically change and undo 10 years of whatever you invested in. It's not going to happen. I couldn't have neglected my physical fitness for a decade and then think, tomorrow I'm going to be physically fit. No, I will not. You're not going to radically change your entire diet tomorrow. You're not going to. You might, but you're going to come swinging back the other way in a few weeks. But you could probably drink one less soda tomorrow, right? Behold the power of tweakology. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, it's this constant, persistent engagement with the Spirit of God, and it's just one small step at a time, one tweak after another tweak, right? And it's just behold the power of tweakology, and what happens is, over the course of time, God is doing this good work in your life, and you're becoming more like the ideal version of you that you were created to be. To me, that's very encouraging because that means I don't have to do some massive thing today. I just have to stay engaged with whatever God is doing in my life, and he's going to walk me through it. That's why, probably to almost annoying levels, Pastor Rob or any pastor that preaches on the weekend here is going to, we're always saying the same thing. Like Pastor Rob's always saying, I'm so glad that 100% of our church reads their Bible, Project 345, every day. Right? What's he doing there? He's keeping us engaged in the process of this good work that Jesus is doing in our lives. And so we publish this thing that's free at all of our info areas called the Life Adventure Guide, where you can take a self-assessment. And then the whole point of this is to take a big, complex church like Vineyard Cincinnati and simplify it for you so you could answer one very simple question. What's my next step? What's the next tweak? What's the next small thing I can do? So you take the self-assessment on here, you identify where you can get involved and engaged, and you don't have to do everything. You can't do everything. Just do the one next thing, right? That's why it says on the cover, everyone at our church is on the move. What's your next step? All of us engaged in this process one step at a time. Or Project 345, right? 3 minutes and 45 seconds to read one chapter of the Bible a day. Doesn't seem like a lot. All of us, I got 3 minutes and 45 seconds. You know how many people I've talked to over the last year that have said to me, and I don't think they were exaggerating, doing Project 345 has changed my life. right? The word of God is powerful. It is God himself, right? So speaking to us, and people have said it's changed the way I think about my daily work. It's changed the way I think about my relationship with God. It's changed the way I think about other people, my purpose for life. Something as simple as 3 minutes and 45 seconds a day of reading the Bible. Or this prayer wheel, where a lot of us would say, man, I don't know if I'm very good at, like, prayer. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do, right? So you have this prayer wheel that divides prayer into 8 steps, and it says, just do 1 minute per step. Just read the instructions, do what it says, 1 minute per step, and see what it does to your prayer life. What are these? These are tools to help you take one small step at a time. None of us are going to be radically different tomorrow, but we can all be engaged in the radical transformation process, this good work that Jesus is doing in our lives. That's why one of our core values here at Vineyard Cincinnati is growth. And the tagline that goes with it is, God loves you just the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. The good work that God is doing in your life is him transforming you from the inside out. Now, I want to look again at Philippians 1:6. There's a small word that makes a big difference in how we read this. It says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And most of us, when we read that, we see the word you and we think me, right? An individual. The work that God is doing in you. And up to this point in this message, I have talked about you as an individual. But the more appropriate way to read this verse is that word you is not singular. That word you there is plural. So the better way to read this verse is this. I'm certain that God, who began a good work within y'all, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Philippi. So he's talking to the collection of believers. So it would be like, if it was being written to us, it would be, God, who has begun a good work in Vineyard Cincinnati, will carry it on to completion until the day Jesus Christ returns. It is true that God is doing a work in your life as an individual. It is also true, and more true based on this verse, that we should be thinking God is up to something with Vineyard Cincinnati, of which you are a part. Right? So it's not just your individual life. We're not just a disparate collection of individuals that happen to be in the same room once a week on the weekend, but rather, if you say, Vineyard Cincinnati is my church home, I'm a part of that church, that means you are by definition interested and engaged in whatever it is that God wants to do with us as a church. You following me on this? Now, if you're new around here, it's fine to stay anonymous and try to understand who Jesus is and get acclimated, but at a certain point, you cross a line and you jump in and you get engaged. God has begun a good work with Vineyard Cincinnati, and he's going to carry it on to completion, which should make it obvious. As quickly as all of us would say, none of us are perfect today, you know what that also means about any given church? It's not perfect, right? Pastor Rob always says in orientation to the Vineyard, if you're looking for the perfect church, you can't join it, because as soon as you do, you'd mess it up. If it's true that God is doing a good work, that means we've come a long way. There's been maturity and growth, but there's a lot of maturity and growth still left for us to experience, correct? But we're all engaged in this process as individuals and as a church. The week of Thanksgiving, we were down in Tennessee, where my in-laws live, and recently we have moved my father-in-law into an assisted living facility. And so we were kind of back and forth between the house and that facility over the course of Thanksgiving week. And at a certain point, I was on the first level of this facility. I was kind of like watching the little kids while there was some other stuff going on. And so I had my second grade daughter and my niece and my nephew, who are about her age. And so we find the library, and there's a game table in the library with a half-done puzzle on it. I'm like, oh, yes, perfect, right? So the kids sit down at the table, and it was a puzzle. It was a picture of cats playing with yarn, okay? And You know, like if you walk up to a puzzle table that's not done, right? Like the pieces are all over the table and the border was kind of done. But set up on the table was the box with the picture, right? Because that's how you do a puzzle. You look at the picture, and the picture, the final picture, informs how you put the puzzle together. So the kids would always say, my daughter would say, Dad, my niece and nephew would say, Uncle Eric, come help us with the puzzle. What they meant was, put the pieces together for us, like do this for us, and I knew that's what they were asking. So I would walk over to the table, and I would say, it's a picture of cats playing with yarn, and then I would walk away. They're like, no. I'm like, that's how I'm helping you do the puzzle. The final picture is what you need to know. And they kept asking me. And every time I walked over, they wanted me to sit down and do it for them. And I would just say, it's a picture of cats playing with yarn. What was I doing to them? As children, what I was saying is, I'm not going to put the puzzle together for you, but I can continue to point you towards the picture that informs what you're putting together. That's what I want to do with you this weekend. I want us to look at the final picture. I can't live your Christian life for you, but I can point you towards the final picture and say, look at that. This is where we're going. Does that make sense? So Revelation chapter 7, this is a picture of what things look like at the end. So use your imagination and envision this. I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. This is in Revelation, John's vision of the end times. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." We have a picture there. And the first thing we see in the picture is diversity. A bunch of different people. It says every nation and tribe and people and language. Now, when it comes to diversity, when we're talking about church, we normally don't have to talk a lot about gender diversity because you normally don't have like all female churches or all male churches, right? Normally, your churches do pretty good with gender diversity. But churches do have to talk about ethnic diversity. And churches do have to talk about age diversity, and churches do have to talk about socioeconomic diversity. If we're going to really talk about diversity, we've got to talk about these three things. Otherwise, it's not real diversity. I was in Little Rock, Arkansas a few weeks ago. I was meeting with a guy named Mark DeMoz, who does a lot of work on multi-ethnic churches, a lot of writing, leads conferences. And so I was down spending a few days with him. And he shared this analogy with me. He said, let's say you live in a multi-generational household. So you got grandma living in the house, and you've got the parents, and you've got the kids. Okay, so three generations. And it's dinner time. And mom made meatloaf. So at the dinner table, grandma's already at the table, the parents are at the table, the two younger kids are at the table, but the older teenager is not yet at the table. So dad goes upstairs to talk to the older teenage son. And he says, "Son, it's time to come down to the family table." To which the son replies, "Well, I know mom made meatloaf, so I'm not coming to dinner." What does dad say to the son? It's probably something like this. "Get your rear end to the dinner table." Why? Because the dad knows something that he needs to teach the son, which is the dinner table is not about the meatloaf. The dinner table is about the family. It's not about what's being served. There's something bigger than you that's more important. So it's not about the meatloaf. And he goes on to tell the son, "Now listen, I happen to know this. Tomorrow, mom is serving pizza. Grandma hates pizza. But grandma will be at the table tomorrow enjoying the family meal. Why? Because she's going to enjoy watching her grandkids enjoy the pizza. Grandma has learned something, that it's about the family." So may I kindly say or bluntly say it, whichever way you need to hear it, this is true about a diverse church that honors God. Nobody's personal preference matters more than what's good for the family. Nobody's. And so in terms of age, let's just use age for an example. Young people will often say whatever old people like is lame. Well, that's just lame. No. And old people, so young people, listen, college, high school, 20-somethings, just because older people like it does not make it lame. And older people, listen, just because young people like it doesn't make it wrong. We got to be really careful that we don't start to think that our personal preferences are what determines right from wrong. We are a diverse congregation. We are ethnically diverse, we are diverse with age, we are socioeconomically diverse, and we have to be really careful that if something makes us uncomfortable or we don't like it, that we deem it wrong or that it should change. That's not true. For everything you don't like, there's probably a whole group of people at the church that love it. And so if we're gonna mature in this way, then we have to embrace that reality. I was doing some reading this week, and listen to this. It says, according to recent research, 92.5% of churches in the United States are racially segregated. We know this is true, right? Of course we do. In fact, churches today are 10 times more segregated than the neighborhoods in which they sit, 20 times more segregated than nearby public schools. What's more shocking is that America is actually becoming more diverse, while the church remains consistently segregated. According to the latest census figures, the United States is evolving into a multicultural nation where no single race or ethnicity represents a numeric majority. So, 92.5% of churches are racially segregated. The remaining churches, 7.5%, can be described as multi-ethnic or multiracial churches, in which there is a non-majority collective population of at least 20%. That's the threshold. It's a pretty low bar. By this definition, approximately 12% of Catholic churches, just less than 5% of evangelical churches, that category would be what Vineyard Cincinnati falls into, and about 2.5% of mainline Protestant churches can be described currently as multi-ethnic or multiracial. Now, I was reading this article, which went on for lots of pages, and I wrote this in the margins. I'm thankful that Vineyard Cincinnati is in that small percentage of churches that has 20% or more non-majority, in our case, non-white, but we got to continue to strive to be better. This is going to require something of everyone that calls Vineyard Cincinnati home. Listen, this seems so bizarre. Sociologists would call us, Vineyard Cincinnati, a multi-ethnic church. But we have more maturing, intentionality, learning, and growing to do together if we're going to stay engaged in the process of becoming the ideal us. Do you follow me on that? I'm super grateful and thankful for the diversity represented in our congregation and what the Lord is doing among us, but we got more maturing and more work to do, and we want to stay involved in the process. We're not going to radically change overnight, but step by step, we become more and more like that final picture looks. So there is diversity in that final picture. There is unity in that final picture. Unity. Everybody's singing the same song. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. There's unity, which is why the cover of this year-end giving brochure says, as one. In November, it's kind of a fun time of year for me because this brochure always comes across my desk for approval. And the staff team that puts this together, what they do is all year long, they kind of listen. What are kind of the themes that we're hearing in the church? What do we hear Pastor Rob saying a lot? What do we sense like the Lord is doing in our church? And that becomes the theme for year-end giving every year. And so I'm always curious, like, I wonder what this staff team is picking up as recurrent themes across the year. And they put this on my desk and said, it just seems like there is this common theme this year of, like, this is us. Vineyard Cincinnati is us. It's not some abstract organization. It's us. It's those of us that call Vineyard Cincinnati home. It's us. It's a very simple concept. And so it says on here, we worship, we serve, and we give as one. There's unity, right? So we all worship together. Now listen, we all serve. We all don't do the same thing, but we all should do something in terms of serving. The illusion of church is right now you think there's one person doing something, right? I'm the one up here flapping my gums. But right now, there are 30 people in this room making this happen. Everything you see, the lights, being able to hear it, the video screens, like there's a lot of people making this happen, all with diverse talents. I cannot do what they do, and some of them would want to throw up if they had to come up on the stage and do what I do, right? So we're all different, but we all serve. So I would encourage you, if you're new around here at Vineyard Cincinnati, you could look around and you say, well, it looks like everything's pretty much humming along. I promise you, you go talk to any ministry team in the church and ask, do you need help? And every single ministry team will say yes. Because there's always more to do. And the church is us as one serving together. And we give together. I always find this interesting when you talk about money in church, because there's the skeptics among us that say, well, the church just wants your money. No, the church doesn't just want your money, but here's the reality. So by the way, if you think that way, just keep your money. Okay, just hold on to it. But might I say, there is no mystery box of money sitting somewhere on the church campus that ministry gets funded out of. Like all the time, I'll get emails where someone like wants to email me and say, you know, the church should do this. Well, let me go to the mystery box of money, because we just have it sitting around. Or we should have more staff for this, or, right? There's no magic pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Do you know who funds everything at Vineyard Cincinnati? Us. This is us, y'all. Who pays the bills for us to run a healing center, $1 million+ a year, providing 50 plus services for folks in our church and in the community? Who funds that? Us. It's not the mystery box, it's us. Who funds all of the programs and all the staffing for our investment in the next generation, Vineyard kids and Vineyard students? Who does that? Us. Who funds all of our outreach initiatives, including things like building playgrounds in low-income neighborhoods, or all of our Serve Saturdays, or all the donuts we will give away for free on Christmas Eve? Who paid for all those donuts? Us. This is us, y'all. And so when we talk about giving as one, just as we talk about serving, everybody doesn't do the same thing, but everybody does something. I would say the exact same thing about financial giving. We are a diverse congregation, so we are economically diverse. So everybody doesn't give the same amount, but everybody who calls this church home should do something. Does that make sense? If we're going to be unified in our diversity, that means we all do something, but we all don't do the same thing. So you might be a high school student in this service, and all you have is a babysitting job right now. Okay, what's your contribution? You're not going to do the same thing as the 60-year-old guy who built his company, or woman who has a whole career behind her, who has all these investments and all this financial ability, right? High school student, you're not going to be able to do the same thing as that person, but you do something. You might be living paycheck to paycheck, or stressing right now about how you're going to pay your bills next month. That's okay. We're a diverse congregation. So I would say that instead of thinking about the amount as the most important thing, think about 100% participation as the most important thing. All of us doing something, whether it's a dollar or $100,000. The reality is, there are some of us that we are further along in our careers, we've had entrepreneurial successes, we've had investments, or we've had inheritances, or we have a financial situation where we can give more, and quite honestly, if you can, you should. If you can give less, give less. If you can give more, give more. Not all of us doing the same thing, but all of us doing something. If we're gonna have unity and diversity, it means that we are all not the same, and we all don't do the same thing, but we all do something. Does this make sense? And so we give and we worship and we serve as one. I'm out of time, so I'm going to cut this last point out. I want to encourage you with this thought. God is doing a good work in you today. The fact that you're even sitting here, you know, there's a million other places you could be right now. Some of you are surprised you're even sitting in this room. You know why you're sitting in this room? Because God's doing a good work in you, and by his Spirit and his kindness and his goodness, he's drawing you towards himself, and he wants to do a good work in your life. I want to encourage you, God's doing a good work in you, he's doing a good work in this church, and he's never, ever, ever going to give up. The only question really is, are we willing to stay engaged in the process? One small step at a time. Let's all stand, and we'll pray together. I want to pray for a specific group of you. When I say amen, as always, you're dismissed, and the prayer team will be available down front, and communion available here in the room. If today, as you stand here, and I'm describing this process of one small step at a time, God doing this good work, and you might say, man, the truth is, I'm either stopped, stuck, stagnant, or maybe even moving in the wrong direction. You say, you know what, today, you know what I want to do? I want to hit the reset button with God. I want to ask God for his forgiveness and ask him I just want to re-engage with this process of whatever the good work is that God wants to do in my life. And so if that's you, I'm just going to ask you to put your hands out like this as a way of receiving this prayer. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there are lots of people in this room right now. Their hands are out as their way of saying that they want to re-engage with the good work you're doing in their lives. For some of us, we're stuck or we're stopped or we've moved in the wrong direction. And today, we want to hit the reset button. We thank you for your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. And we say today, as individuals and as a church, as Vineyard Cincinnati Church, God, would you have your way with us? You're doing a good work. You're doing a good thing, and we want to be involved in that. So we commit ourselves to that, and we thank you for everything you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.